If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the reading tonight, it's found in 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. So we'll read from verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, ministry to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom God belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn, and we'll take up a collection. If you've not come prepared, just let the offering bank go by. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. we do thank you for this opportunity, this gift that you've given to us where we're able to give into your storehouse. The Lord, that we're all able to do. Father, I remember watching that video of a missionary group, and there on the collection plate was a pair of shoes, leather shoes. It seemed so strange. Lord, it was all that this man had to give. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to give into your storehouse, for your book, so the glory of Christ will be seen in this place. Father, we pray for all things. Lord, we would love to grow. We would love to see many people in here. We'd love to have to build an extension. But Lord, not at the sake of losing your glory. We want to see you high and lifted. We want to a fellowship that gathers around your word. We want the people thrilled with the thought of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray and bless these ones and give us wisdom as we deal with it. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been going through 1 Peter over the last few months, and this particular chapter, we seem to go from one problem to another, or one sentence or verse that is controversial, and the verse that we're going to look at this evening, only briefly, right at the end. I'm going to hopefully share, and hope not, then come to the end and hopefully share my few thoughts on this verse. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And it is a verse that many theologians disagree on. There's hundreds out there, you go on the internet and you have a look at the various theologians, and they will all give different views, and you will find that myself this evening, or even disagree with Calvin. But I think sometimes that has to be done if you think he may be. I don't think he's quite right. Not that I'm putting myself in the same place as Calvin, but when you see what he wrote and what he taught, it's immense. But on this point, I don't think he's quite right. Now, as we go forward in this letter, we need to always keep in mind that the apostle is writing to a suffering church, a scattered church, facing all manner of difficulties. And we don't really get it at times, do we? We don't get the suffering church. If any of you get the email from Platform 67, it's a great encouragement. It's just a little snippet. We have so much information. You know, I clicked on Gospel Coalition on Facebook, and I just get hundreds and hundreds of bits to read. You think that's just too much. But Platform 67, they send you an email once a week. And this week, they were encouraging us to pray for ministers in Turkey. There are lots of ministers in Turkey that are put in prison and for preaching the gospel, and they've been left there, and nobody knows about many of them. People are praying for them, they've just been left there. And yet, I can go out on the street here, and we do it in June, don't we? In June, we go on the steps and we preach the gospel and we sing. At Christmas, we're going to have carols on the steps for the month. And it's so exciting that you can do that. We found out, haven't we, that a gentleman at Lower 4th Street has found out that this ban on preaching in the centre of Coventry for the last 20 years is a nonsense. There's no written evidence to say that we can't preach in the town so regularly. They now have an open air by the fountain, a sharing of the gospel. And you think, this is incredible. But you see, in the day when Peter was writing, people didn't necessarily have that freedom. And as we've already looked, we looked at the other week at the way servants were treated and the way wives were treated. It was a real difficult day. a woman had no value, a child had no value, slave had no value. A master could put a slave to death and he was answerable to no one. We can't imagine that now, can we? Well, that was the case, and maybe not specifically at the time of Peter, but later on. Christians were not allowed to own their own property. They were not allowed to have a job. Imagine that. There are places in our own world today where if you're a Christian, half of Eastern Europe, you are not allowed to have a job. Can you imagine doing that? Imagine training to be a teacher or a doctor or a nurse or an engineer or a scientist, and you've given all those years of study and you meet Christians and you can't come over the Saviour and all your job prospects are gone. We don't know who's born in this country, do we? We moan about various things. But we've got amazing freedom, and we really cannot grasp what's going on here. When you read, I remember writing a paper on the letter to the Thessalonians, and one of the things I was amazed at that time was this, that there were huge orphanages for Christian children, because all the parents had been put to death. People were separated. There was an occasion where a man was being taken to be fed to, I don't know whether to the lions or the wolves, and a Christian at the side of the road protested and said, "This is a right." And the soldier said, "If you think this is a right, you come join it and keep him company." And you just think, in a moment, the life is gone. Remember Martin Dudgeon? Martin Dudgeon came here one year and he was sharing it to myself, and he was saying, he was with a group of men in India, and he said to them, as they went out to do their mission work, he said, "You are very attentive to your wives. You seem to hold them as if you've never seen them again." And they looked surprised. They said, "Well, we might not see them again. There's a fair chance that we'll all go home tonight. There's a fair chance that we'll see each other next week. But there are parts of the world where you are not sure, being a Christian, that you will see one another next week." We don't get it, do we? We don't understand it. It's not until you're there that you really grasp it. In fact, that week, Martin said there were 5 Indian ministers were taken and put in a pit, and a lorry load of dirt poured upon them while they were still alive. Why? They hadn't committed any crime? They hadn't murdered anybody? They hadn't raped anybody? What have they done? They wanted to tell people about the Lord Jesus. They wanted to tell people about eternal life. And they went out that morning knowing that they might not return. And you see, Peter was writing to a people like that. He was writing to a people that were suffering. They were scattered across the face of the known. But that all said and said, they were a blessed people. A people blessed beyond all imagination. With our future, as described by John in Revelation, I'll read it to you, Revelation 21, verses 5 onwards, where I'll read. Verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then listen to this. This is the point. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" And you see those people there in Peter's time. They knew of this new heaven and this new earth. They knew that one day that every tear and every pain would be gone. And they knew it because it was a faithful saying of God. There are some people, aren't they? If they say, I'll be there at 5 o'clock, you know it probably be about 5:30. There are people that say, I'll do that for you. And it's not because they don't want to do it. They promise everything to you. But I had an uncle like that. And he promised you the world. Somebody has got, had a grandfather like that. And he would promise you a motorbike. And when he turned up there, he couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. He promised my dad a horse, and he got him a horse, and made him his life. But most times he promised the world, because he just had such a big heart, and he expected that of everybody. You know, he'd phone you, my dad or his children, at middle of the morning, say, I want you in now. Not because he was awkward, but he had a big heart. He had such a big heart. And you see how God has promised us so much. He has a big heart, and he wants to bless us. And we read there in the first part of Peter, he says of these people, he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter wanted them to know, listen, you have got so much. You're blessed beyond your wildest imagination. And you've been blessed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 13 of chapter 1, Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, he's saying, he's not like those who might let you down, but he is faithful. He has promised you a hope that's beyond what you can think or imagine. Chapter 2, he goes on to explain who they are. They're scattered. And they would feel like nobodies. Some of them are living in hovels in places, maybe in the woods or in the rocks. They've scattered, not belonging anywhere. And he says to them, listen, in that whole chapter there of chapter 2, he says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Yes, you may be wearing beggar's clothes at the moment, but remember this. You are a royal priesthood. You're my own special people who were once lost, but you are now found, and you are the people of God. And this is a trustworthy saying. This is something you can absolutely rely upon. And because of that, we are set apart from the world. And you've got to grasp this. We are totally different from the rest of the world. You cannot be buddies with the world. It's a fact, you know. You have a mate or a few mates and you go to the gym, or you have some mates and you go running with, and you're alright. But there comes a stage where you don't belong, because your language is different. Your ideas are different. Your view of future things are different. And you see, they are living for today. They are living in a way that they want to get all they can out of this life. Yet you are living to bring them to Christ, because you already have your life. Because this life doesn't matter. Our whole ideology is different now. And because of that, and the transformation, as the Apostle Paul writes there in Corinthians, he says, we are a new creation. I don't think we grasp it sometimes. There are those who say they've become Christians and they haven't changed. And they say, oh, it's a slow process. Yeah, but it is a process. There's got to be some change. You know, there's still got to be a delight for the things of God. Even if you're not changing at the rate of others, there's still got to be a change within your life. You know, you wouldn't if you had a baby and it was lying there and never cried and it never moved. You wouldn't say, it's alright. You wouldn't say, it's fine. You'd want to know, why is it crying for food? You'd want to know why it's not moving, why it's not breathing, it's not natural, it's not right. And it's the same with the child of God. If you have no desire for the things of God, if you have no desire to be part of the house of God, I'm not talking about, you know, on a prayer meeting night, whatever night it is, whatever night, it may be Tuesday night, it may be Wednesday night, it may be Thursday night, every prayer meeting night I feel tired. Right? It's not just me, it's everybody, isn't it? It comes to an hour before the prayer meeting, you just feel tired. I'm not talking about that. That is, you've got whole powers of Satan fighting against. They think he doesn't want you at the prayer meeting. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about, the fact is, you just never belong. You never belong to any church. They're never, the things of God are just never really part of their life. You can never pin them down on when they were saved. And when I say that again, I'm not saying, we're all different. There are those who have dramatic conversion. There are those who grow up in Christian homes and they believe, they just believe. And there's never a time when they don't believe, but nevertheless there's still a time when they grasp that Jesus is Lord. But there are those in our churches who don't grasp Jesus is Lord, and we take it for granted that they're saved. And they're not. And we do them a disservice, don't we? Paul says we are a new creation, totally and utterly changed. We have become, as Peter writes there in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we have become strangers and pilgrims. I, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He's saying, listen, you don't belong here anymore. You wonder why you don't fit in. Because you don't belong here. You will never be truly happy in the social clubs. You will never be truly happy in the whatever you think you're not. You can be sitting in front of watching all these box sets they have. It'll never fill your heart as a child of God, because that's not what you need. What do you need? You need the Word of God. The Word of God is the only food that will satisfy your heart. Prayer is the only food that will satisfy your heart. Fellowship with the Blessed Trinity is the only fellowship that will truly build you up as a child of God. You will not and never will find it in the world. And wherever we have been placed in this world, we are set apart to be the bride of Christ, waiting for the day of consummation. And Christ rides upon the clouds and ushers the day of the Lord. Ushers in rather than the day of the Lord. Just imagine for a moment, those of you who have been the privilege of being married, and you, they're young men there, the bride's going to stand before them. But the young men, when they stand in this, whether they say look or not, you have to look, don't you? And you just look. You're in love with them anyway. And to see them dressed there, as they come down the aisle, just, there's hardly a man that's not crying. Get you. Beautiful. And you just, it's always good when you have an argument with your wife, back to that moment. Look at that moment when you remember those happy times. But you see, this is how we should be in the world. We are the bride of Christ. And we stand out from the rest of the world. When Satan crawled into the presence of God and started to talk about Job, what did God say? Have you considered my glorious Job?
the one who stands out from the rest. Have you considered him? Have you considered him? He is part of my bride.
That's why if you fit in, you have to ask yourself the question, God really going to work in my heart? Because you shouldn't fit in. Maybe for the first couple of days, maybe for the first couple of weeks, but there'll come a moment when suddenly you will be questioned and you will be made to feel awkward and you will realise that this is not my home. I'm just passing through, waiting for that day when the Lord will return. And in the section before us, from verse 7 of chapter 4, we are given some very clear instruction on how we are to take stock of ourselves in the light of God's return. And we reminded ourselves, didn't we, that when it talks about the end of all things is at hand, it's not like God is in a far country. It's like he's there now. In a moment. It can happen in a moment. He's there, ready. As if it would happen now. And we should be ready as if the Lord would return. I remember as a young man watching on as others in other churches were involved in activities that were often found in that grey area. You know, the grey area that sometimes Christians argue about whether it's right or wrong, whether the Bible teaches about it or doesn't. But I was always taught, the two things I was always taught, one was this, to always give God the benefit of the doubt, to always pursue that which honours the Lord. Does it feed my fleshly desire above the fact that it gives honour to God? Am I arguing for my own desire to be fulfilled, or am I arguing for the glory and the honour of the Lord? That's a massive question to ask. But often you find what we're doing in these grey areas, we're taking the easy option out. Secondly, where and how would I like the Lord to find me when he returns? Well, I'd sooner find me, whether you raise your hands or not, but raising your heart to Christ on a Sunday morning than there at the pub knocking back a Guinness. Or in the company of people in the betting office. There are places that you'd rather not be than be if the Lord returns. And you know, we've got to be sensible, haven't we? You know, you can't have a Bible study for the entirety of your day, can you? You can't be in the car with your Bible notes down. And that's not what he's talking about. The fact that our whole heart should be heavenward. There should be prayer on our lips all of the time. When you suddenly have that bump in your car, rather than jumping out and because you're in an attitude of prayer, because you're aware of the Lord's presence, and you get out of your car and you act with the dignity of a child of God. But remembering all the time, as James says there in James 3, that we all stumble in many ways, don't we? We've all reacted as we shouldn't. But it shouldn't be our desire. Our desire should be one that bring honour and glory to the Lord. A total opposite to that man in Matthew. Remember Matthew 25, we finished last week by talking about that steward. The landowner went off to a far country and he left money, talents to three people, and two of them invested the money. They used it. Whereas the last one, he had one talent. And he hid it, buried it. And the landowner came and he said, what have you done? And he gave an excuse. People always give an excuse. There's always an excuse. People are not living as they should. They always give an excuse. If you are truly walking the King's highway, if you are truly as you are, you never give an excuse, you'll say that. I'm not a broken sinner. And I'm not worshipping. I've let the Lord down again. Fellowshipping. But if you're an excuse, you're always giving an excuse. You know that I, with my food over the years, when you've always been hunting, you're eating too much. You know, no, I'm not eating too much. But I was kidding her. I was lying to her. I wasn't being honest. You know, I'd tell her what I've eaten, but not the fact that I've had sandwiches and crisps at night before we went to bed. And I wouldn't be honest about it. It wasn't about the size of my meal at dinner time. It was all the stuff I was eating in between. And excuse after excuse, and you see, here was this man who, one time in Berlin, he said, didn't he? He said, Lord, I knew that you had to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I made sure that I didn't lose any of it. And the Lord said, well, why didn't you put it in the bank? Get some interest on it. And that, what did he say to him? He says, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And he goes on, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want to be accused of being a wicked and lazy servant. You see, we are, Peter reminds us in the same book, letter, we want to be like a soldier who after training is ready for battle. He's ready all the time. His badge is shining, his shoes are shining, his trousers are pressed, his uniform is all ready. They're ready to go on into battle. They know how to use their rifles, they're all clean and they're spotless, they're immaculate. That's how we should be in the King's highway. Like an athlete who is on the start line, knowing that the hours of training early at night and rather early to bed at night and early up in the morning, at least being preparing for that moment as he's at the start line. And he's ready, and he knows that every sinew in his body has been preparing for that moment. And in a sense, yes, in a sense, we are preparing for that moment where we share the gospel. But that's not what we're preparing for. We're preparing for that moment right there. We're preparing for that moment when the Lord comes in glory. Are you ready for him to come and take it? Or are we too in love with the things of this world? What is there in our life that we don't want to lose grasp of? Like Lot's wife. There's Lot's wife, she can talk. Do not look back. Do not look back. She had to. It's in all of us, isn't it? Do not touch. You just got to try it. There's Lot's wife, she turns back. And the Bible tells us that she turns into a pillar of salt. You see, she had too much invested in Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in verse 7, second half of verse 7, we've been called to seriousness and watchful in, be serious and watchful in our prayers. To love until every drop has been drained from us. You're to be so consumed by the needs of the fellowship. We're to be so consumed for our brothers and sisters abroad that are suffering. It should take all of our energy. And that love is not exclusively for those who we find it easy to be with. He says, doesn't he? He says, be hospitable to one another, and reminded us of last week that it's hospitable. The hospitable is a word used for strangers, so we're to be hospitable to everyone in the church, even those who are awkward, the arrogant, the one that you just struggle to be with. The Bible says be hospitable without complaining. And we reminded ourselves again last week that we have received undeserved gifts from God for the blessing of the church. As each one has received a gift coming from the word that means grace, minister it to one another as good stewards, as managers of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means multicolour. It's saying, listen, there are so many strands of God's mercy and grace, you cannot number them. And you only have to look at creation, don't you? You start saying, I'm going to count the different spiders, and you give up after, I don't know how many billion. I'll count the different types of worms, and then see if there's thousands of types of worms. And before you know this, God is so, there's such variety in what God does. And there's such variety in His church as He gifts us, as He enables us to be what we should be, where He has placed us. Ah, but you see, you may say to me, our church is only small. Imagine. Oh, but we haven't got enough workers. People say, oh, but they're a bigger church down there. Oh, but they, you know, the small man syndrome sometimes. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says this. Philippians 4 verse 19. He sang the Philippians for their sacrifice. They were a small church. They struggled. Yeah, but they were the only church that were praying for it. They were the church that had sent men to it. They were the church that were blessing Paul. And Paul says this. Oh, I've been blessed beyond imagine it. You've been so encouraging to me. He says there in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You have everything you need. We as a church have everything we need to have an impact on this society around us. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Peter say as we look to the future, wondering how things will go for us? Well, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, he said, God has blessed you with everything that you need. That should set us up with confidence. But then, just a couple of minutes to the verse. He says this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Now the first view of this, and Calvin and others, great scholars, think this, that when he talks about if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God, he's speaking to the elders. He's speaking to those in preaching position. And for those, when he says if anyone ministers, let him do it, he's speaking to the deacons of the church. But he hasn't been speaking to the leaders at the moment. That's where I struggle with. He's been speaking to the church, hasn't he? He's been speaking to the church that is scattered throughout the world. So what I believe is this, because then in chapter 5 he then goes on to speak to the elders. Well, I believe this, and where I feel more comfortable, that in the context that he's speaking to his hearers, to the church, he's saying to the church in general, listen, when you speak, when you witness, when you share, when you are standing on the street corner and you are a witness of the King of Heaven, you remember that all that you are sharing is from that letter that God has written. It is from God Himself. It is not from you. remember that you are an ambassador of God Most High. Just as you are serious and watchful in your prayers, you are to be diligent in your sharing of God's word. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And this is what Peter is saying. Listen, when you share the word of God, you make sure you remember that you are sharing something very precious. And you are speaking on God's behalf. But then, Peter, he's been speaking, hasn't he, about the gifts of grace given to the church. And I believe he is simply, when he's talking about ministry, he's simply saying to his suffering church, listen, as God has graced you with a gift, and it's only in the church that it can be seen. I do not believe the gifts of Christ can be seen if you live on your own, and you live as a hermit somewhere. But they will not be seen. They are only seen as we knock against one another. The Bible says they'll know you by your love towards one another. And that will only be seen as we knock against one another. As each of you use these gifts, serving with that gift that God has given you. He said, listen. He said, if anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. And no matter what gift you have, whether God has given you the gift of, I don't know, polishing the brasses. We haven't won the brasses yet. But say God has given you the gift. You polish the brasses, you do the door handles, and you do it faithfully. And you almost wonder who does it. There are times when you don't have the energy to do it. You handle the sword. God has given you that desire. It's not about you. It's about making sure the place looks good. Martin, as God has given you the gift to come and pastor the people, just as someone has been given the gift of the whole list of gifts, you are not to get puffed up in it, because it's all been given to you by God. And whenever you do what you do as a gift or gifts, you do it seeking the strength of God. Man does not glory in our legs, as the psalmist says. He glories in a contrite heart. He takes joy in a heart that is humble before him. Always remember who has given you that undeserved gift or gift. And to seek to find that strength to serve God, the God who supplies you that strength. Everything you have is from you, from Him rather. All this year, He is speaking to the church and He's saying to them basically, make sure when you speak, you know that you're speaking the word of God. And when you minister, don't do it in your own strength. Do it as unto the Lord, and then he writes, doesn't he, that in all things God may be glorified. That's what it's all about at the end of the day. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about his glory. That's what it's about. It's all about our God in heaven being glorified in our faithful, obedient life. Father in heaven, we pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, we know there are many that say, what is my gift? And they don't belong anywhere. They will never know what their gift is. Lord, we pray that as we commit ourselves to our own fellowships, that all that you would bring out those gifts within us. For Lord, we know the first gift is to serve one another. The first gift is to love one another. Until we cannot love one another anymore. That's what we're expected to do above anything else, above all things. We are to love the brethren. Lord, we pray to help us to be everything we should be. Lord, that we would take hold of your word and allow your word to teach us. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray that that we would be aware of you touching our consciences and opening up our mind to your word. But Lord, indeed, that as Paul says to Timothy, that we would be complete in everything. That your word would be our teacher. And oh Lord, we would do it to the glory of your name. Amen. Turn to our final hymn, and it's number 551. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory. Thou, O death, hast won. Sober, quiet seriousness. The Lord, that we would take your word, and Father, we would call upon your Spirit to enliven us. Oh Father, we can be so willful and so awkward and stubborn, like the children of Israel, stiff-necked at times. Lord, we pray that we would be a people totally and utterly abandoned to you. That Lord, that you would use us for your glory. That Lord, as we live our lives, that you would be enable those gifts within us. That as we serve one another, Lord, there won't be an asking, what's my gift? What's my gift? It sounds like a child asking his mummy for a gummy. Lord, those gifts will happen naturally. as we give of ourselves to the work of Christ. Father, we pray that our desire would simply be, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I gladly give. Lord, fill our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.